Last week, you know, we're studying in Romans 8. Last week we said, again, that, you know, for those of you who weren't here, that the context, the framework for understanding all of the New Testament is what? A little bit louder. Already, but not yet. You know, God has done something in Christ, and he's brought something. He's brought something into being, which that is really the age to come, the age of the Spirit. The kingdom of God has come to the earth, and it's already a reality. It was present in the ministry of Jesus. It was continued in the ministry of the Spirit through the first disciples and through the church throughout the ages. But yet we know that there's still something more that is to come. There's a fullness of it. There's a consummation of the age that's yet to come. Because really we're in a time now where even though the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of the world still exists. It's not been destroyed. It's still fallen. There's still a prince of darkness that tries to exert his influence over the creation itself and tries to diminish the reality of the kingdom of God and to stop its spread in the earth. And so, you know, just everything, you know, that the way to understand everything that the New Testament talks about, not only in the ministry of Jesus, but in the writings of Paul, is this framework of already but not yet. There's something that's happened, and yet there's more to come. Now, the classic verse for that, which I didn't put on your sheet, but I just feel like I ought to read it to you. Now, this just puts it in a couple of verses, but again, it's all throughout the New Testament. This is 1 John chapter 3. Just listen. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. What are we now? Children of God. We're already children of God, okay? That's who we are. We saw that in Romans 8 just last 2 weeks ago. The Spirit is who makes us children, and the Spirit is who testifies in our being that we are children by the fact that we can cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit, okay? Well, now we have an intimate relationship with the Father. And it says, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So we are children, but we know that we will be something even more. There's an experience of childhood, being children of God, that's yet to come, a fullness of it. And it's so glorious, it's so wonderful, that even though we get pictures of it in the Scripture and kind of an idea of what it might look like, it's better than that. It can't be expressed in words how good it's going to be. And we know that that's yet to come. So what does that mean for us as these already children of God? We, above everyone else in the world, ought to have our existence, our beings, our lives defined by hope. Hope of what is yet to come. Because no matter what's happening to us in the present age, no matter what's happening to us in these lives, no matter what trials or tribulations or struggles or troubles or sufferings we endure or face, we know without a doubt that there is something better coming than we could ever think or imagine how good it is. There is a fullness coming that comes from being the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, that comes from being the sons and daughters of the living God. And that's an anchor for us. In Hebrews, it talks about that hope is an anchor for our soul. It says it anchors us, the knowing of who we are, and the anchor, it says, goes and penetrates the veil in heaven into the Holy of Holies. That means the hope is rooted and grounded not in who we are, not in what God has done, but in who God is. The hope that we have is rooted and grounded. It's anchored in who we're anchored in who God is. And because of who he is, then he's done this that enables us to experience something now and yet hope for what is to come. And that's kind of a tension that we live in. We're going to be reading here in Romans 8, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is this tension between the already and the not yet. But what enables us, what empowers us, what makes it possible for us to endure now, even though we're already, is this hope we have of what is to come. And we can't ever lose sight of that. Like we said last week, hope is not wishful thinking for the Christian. Oh, I hope something happens. No, it's something that's sure and steadfast. It's absolute because God has said it's going to be so. And so it's not like we're hoping for it. No, we are hoping for it. We know that it's going to be real. In fact, listen to how this verse in 1 John finishes up. It's, "Dear friends, we know that we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him." That's what this Romans 8 passage ends up as. That's what God is after. That's what's going to, that's when the fullness comes, we're all going to be like Jesus. It is intense. We're going to be like him. We know that we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's something about seeing Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, we become like him. And listen to verse 3. "All who have this hope in him," in the Lord, "purify themselves just as he is pure." So what that's saying is that even while we're waiting, the hope brings about this transformation, this changing into what Jesus looks like. It's hope that does that. Okay? Now, last time in Romans 8, you know, we saw that part of our lot in this already life is that we share in Christ's sufferings. Now, that doesn't mean, it says we share in his suffering so that we may also share in his glory. Now, what that does not mean is it doesn't mean that we have to suffer in order to be glorified. Because so many people often take this with a very, okay, here's what I've got to do in order for something to happen mentality, and say, okay, well, I need to suffer so I can be glorified with Christ. No, that just kind of comes with the package. We don't have to seek it out. You know, but all kinds of ascetic movements, by ascetic I mean, you know, people who have radical self-denial, you know, they deny themselves food or whatever, they're trying to bring about this suffering on themselves so they can experience glory with Christ. Well, no, that's not what this is talking about here. That's a terrible misunderstanding of what this means. What this means is, in sharing Christ's sufferings, see, when Christ came, he came in the human condition. That's what the incarnation is all about. And the human condition is characterized by weakness. And whenever the kingdom of God comes into the fallen order, then the fallen order, world order, is going to oppose and persecute and try to destroy the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God comes in weakness. See, even Christ was an already but not yet being. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? He was an already but not yet being. He came in the weakness of the human condition. It wasn't until his resurrection he was glorified with the Father. He was ascended to heaven and glorified with the Father. Then he experienced what was going to be his nature and state for the rest of eternity. And we know that we have a similar destiny. We're living in the present weakness, but yet, just like him, he's the first fruits of the resurrection, we have a resurrection awaiting us as well, where our body will be raised, and we will be glorified like he was. If you have any questions, okay, feel free to ask. Okay? All right. So, now we're those now living in the age to come. Now, the age to come has already started. We're living in dual ages now. We're those who are already living in the age to come, and we're living in the midst of the present evil age, which is totally hostile to us. We always want to remember that, okay? Keep that in mind. We're people of the future living in the midst of the present evil age, which is openly bent and hostile against us. All right? So, just as with Jesus, we live now in this present weakness in the midst of the fallen world around us. So, living that way is going to inevitably bring suffering. It's going to inevitably bring that. Living as people of the age to come in weakness is going to bring suffering in the present life. And weakness doesn't mean sinfulness. A lot of Christians look at it that way. They look at weakness as meaning sinfulness. You know, oh, I'm weak and I'm unable to resist sin, therefore I'm always going to lust, or I'm always going to be an alcoholic, I'm always going to do this, and I'm always going to be that. I mean, you can just fill in the blanks. They think that weakness equates to sinfulness, but no, it doesn't. Jesus came in weakness, but not in sinfulness, right? Weakness does not mean sinfulness. It's not equated to that. You know, that's the kind of, you know, defeatist mentality that actually denies the Holy Spirit's power to change us and to help us. You know, at the very foundation of who we are is that we're new creatures. Something's happened to us in Christ that's caused us to change. Right? And we have a personal power who is God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to live as changed people. Even in the midst of present weakness, even in the midst of the fallen world around us. So, let's just begin by reading Romans 8. Actually, we've already begun, haven't we? Romans 8, let's start in verse 17, which is in the first paragraph on your sheet. I'll just read this morning, okay? Y'all follow along with your eyes. We won't read together this morning. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, no matter what we go through right now, no matter what the level of suffering is, it's not comparable to what's to come. We want to always remember that. Hey, Trisha, turn the thermostat down a little bit. It's getting brutally hot in here. Yeah. Cooler. I want it cooler. Let's make sure we communicate properly. You'll never know. If you turn the thermostat down, does that mean it's supposed to? No. It means the temperature of setting goes down. We want to communicate well. All right. So, this present suffering, no matter what it is not going to compare to the glory that's to come. whenever, TDB. Yeah, TDB, there's something better coming. You know, there's something great coming. And, you know, we want to remember that. Now, at this point in the letter, what Paul does is he feels like he needs to explain the nature of suffering and weakness. Okay, what does this mean, suffering and weakness? And the way that he does that is he does it by describing the suffering of the creation itself. You realize creation is suffering also. We weren't created for fallenness. The creation itself was not created by God for fallenness. It was created for glory, and that's what we were created for. We suffer because in the midst of fallenness, and the world itself does too. The universe suffers in the midst of fallenness. And we want to recognize that, and that's actually how Paul goes about explaining what this suffering is. What's it like? What's this weakness like? Well, look at the creation is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, look at that. You know, even though we're new creatures, we're living out this new life in the midst of fallenness around us, in the midst of the fallen creation. And inevitably, we're going to experience the inherent weakness of that reality. Does everybody get that? Even though we're new creatures in Christ, we're living in an environment that is so fallen, we can't help but experience, to some degree, that fallenness. Now, I'm not talking about who we are, but just the influence of what's around us. You know, everybody talks about common grace. Well, you know, that idea of common grace, that God, pours out his grace both for his people and for, you know, just for the righteous and the non-righteous alike. That comes from Matthew 5. And Jesus says, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You know, there's a common grace that comes from the rain. God sends the rain to water the land, and both the just and the unjust benefit from that. And that's where we get this notion of common grace from. But the flip side of that coin is there's also a common fallenness. The just and the unjust also experience the fallenness of the world in which we live. And that's why we experience suffering in the already but not yet. We're living in this environment that's horribly fallen. And not only that, it has a power that rules over it still, that's dead set against us, that's trying to steal and kill and destroy us even, and trying to stop the kingdom of God from manifesting itself in this fallen creation. That's the nature of where we're living. And the reality of that is everyone, even God's children, are experiencing suffering that was not intended by God when he created. It's a result of fallenness. And, you know, should we expect, when our Lord Jesus experienced the pressure and effects of that himself when he was walking the earth, should we expect any different? The answer to that is no, we shouldn't. Now, here we get back to the tension. Because the fact is, we are new creatures. And as such, we don't ever want to allow ourselves to get into the defeatism of just giving up to the world around us. Right? Because we know we have a power residing in us who is able to help us live as these new creatures, these new beings. We don't ever want to get into the defeatism of saying this weakness equates to sinfulness. But on the other hand, there's always two pendulums. There's two sides of the pendulum, okay? You see people throughout the history of church, and even in the church today, on the one side, they're getting into this defeatism mentality. I had somebody tell me the other day, you know, we're all sinners. And just kind of a defeatist mentality that I'm a sinner, I'm always going to be that way. And, you know, God's grace just, well, yeah, God's grace does cover us for being sinners. But God's grace also has transformed us. We're no longer sinners. If you think of yourself that you're a sinner, you need to get saved. I mean, really, you have a new identity. We have a new identity of God, who God says we are. God says we're the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his Son. That is who I am. Yeah, I stumble and sin, but I am not a sinner anymore. But how much of the church just kind of speaks that out? It's a defeatist mentality, and it's always waiting for the not yet without experiencing the already. That's one side of the pendulum. The other side of the pendulum is you have these people who are triumphalists, who say, all right, you know, we're already creatures, therefore we should not feel the effects of any of this fallenness around us if we just have enough faith. If we just trust God enough, if we just walk closely enough with the Spirit, we won't experience any of this that goes with fallenness. You won't suffer. You won't get sick. You'll be rich and healthy. And that's just as wrong as defeatism. No, we live, what the Scripture says, what Paul says in Romans, is that we live in this radical middle of tension between the two. Knowing who we are already, trusting in God to give us power to persevere in the midst of even the suffering as we await what is yet to come. That's what Scripture says that we are as the children of God. Now, we just live in that tension. Now, this series of teachings that we're doing right now is called Walking According to the Spirit, Life Kata Pneuma, Life According to the Spirit. Because every bit of ability to persevere, even our ability to hope, comes from the reality of the Spirit's presence with us. And like I was praying to begin with, I mean, there really is no limit how much of the already we can walk in while we're still waiting for the not yet. I mean, there's still going to be a not yet that's greater than we could ever imagine. But there's no limit to the amount of already we can walk in, really. And the victory in walking comes in knowing the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Spirit's presence in us. Because what he does and what this says here, well, continue reading in Romans. We'll start in verse 19. All right, now remember, why is Paul talking about the creation here? Because he's trying to explain the nature of the suffering, the nature of the weakness in which we live. And it's like, you know, we get so micro-focused, you know, I think it's part of our individualistic cultural mentality. You know, it's all about me, my individual stuff. God always looks at the big picture. And explaining the nature of individual suffering, Paul is focusing our attention on the big picture. This creation itself is experiencing the exact same thing that you are. Verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for something to happen. The revelation of God's children, and it's talking about the full revelation. Because when that happens, it says, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You realize when the not yet comes, it's not going to be just us who are set free. Creation itself is going to be set free. And then what the prophets wrote about, that the child will play with the snake and the lion will lay down with the lamb. Then all of the effects of fallenness on creation will be removed. And creation will be liberated into what God created it to be to begin with. Let's look at verse 20 again. For the creation was subjected in frustration, not by its own choice. Creation didn't choose to be fallen, okay? How did creation wind up getting fallen? Not all at once. Adam. Yeah, Adam was given dominion by God over creation, right? Over the world, over the earth. And when he fell, it fell with him because he had authority over it. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, who's the one who subjected it? Who's it talking about there? Who's the one who subjected creation? Now, I don't think it could be Satan because it says subjected in hope. Satan wouldn't object, subjected in hope. Satan played a part in it. Adam played a part in it. But I think what it's talking about here is God allowed it to happen. God is the one who subjected creation in this. Which always gets back to the point, why would God allow that? Why would God allow the fall? Why would he allow that to happen? Yeah, but he didn't have to do that. And he knew Adam was going to choose against him, to choose to rebel. Why is it that God allowed the fall? Well, I'll tell you why. I think he did, huh? Because, well, it was free will. All of that plays into it. But what do we get to see because of the fall that we would have never seen otherwise? Yeah. Okay, all those are good. How much we need? Even more than that, we get to see the depths of God's love for us. Because if mankind had been totally obedient to God and always obedient, we would have thought God loved us because we're obedient, right? Because of the fall, what we got to see is that God loves us anyway. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for his enemies, those who rebelled against him. And we would have never been able to see the depth of God's love, which involves the depth of his redemption, the amazing power of his presence. We'd have never seen that if there hadn't have been a fall. There was a fall. And what this is saying is that the fallen creation itself, verse 21, is looking forward to a liberation from its bondage to decay. You realize everything within the created order now, the fallen created order, all of it is subject to decay. Even us as already creatures, we're subject to decay. I woke up with pains in my body this morning that testified to that. I mean, we're subject to decay. But we know there's going to be a liberation. A glorious liberation is going to come. And not only is it going to set us free, but it's going to set the creation free as well. And this is, you know, this is personified language here. You know, just obviously the creation is not groaning or crying out. It's all personification. But it's expressing the reality of what it is. Creation is waiting for this to happen. It's longing for this to happen. It's longing for these children of God to be revealed, for the not yet to happen, so that it is going to be set free from its bondage to decay. So that it will be liberated. When we're liberated, it's liberated. And that's where we were talking about last week, and Jody testified about this morning. We can experience that in the already, because as we experience our liberation now, just whatever little influence on creation that we have now is liberated also. We'll talk about that some more later. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So there's like a, you know, there's an, this expectation is so real. It's as if creation itself was about to give birth. And the pain that it's suffering is intense. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What's that talking about? It's talking about our resurrection, our own bodily resurrection. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. How is it that we can hope? How is it that we can hope? We know that God's going to do something that's going to be liberating us from all of the effects of fallenness. Even our own bodily beings are going to be liberated, just like Jesus' bodily being was liberated from the effects of fallenness when he was raised to life. We're going to be raised to life. And when that happens, creation itself is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. And it's eagerly waiting, this says, for that to happen. Eagerly waiting. We don't have this yet, but it says if we had it already, it wouldn't be hope, right? You don't hope for what you already see, what you already experience. You hope for what you don't have yet. We hope for something that's yet to come, but we know that it's going to happen because God has said it so. He said in his great plan and purpose that he's going to bring this about, because he's not going to let his initial intention for creation be destroyed. He could have done that himself. When creation fell. He could have wiped it out and started all over, but he didn't. He chose to redeem. He chose to bring it back to what he intended it to be. And in that we can hope. But if we hope, look at verse 25. Let's finish with this. And I want y'all, I'm going to give you something to think about over this next week. Okay? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the church, it seems to me that we have a horrible misunderstanding of what patience is. Isn't it the last fruit of the Spirit you pray for? I can't tell you how many times I've said or I've heard people say, I don't want to pray for patience because I don't want to have to experience the suffering that goes along with learning to be patient. And we've got this idea that patience is something characterized by doggedness. It's like a weight you have to stay under in order to be patient and to endure and to get through. But that's not what this says. If we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. See, patience and hope go together. In fact, hope is the atmosphere in which patience dwells. Patience is not about doggedly waiting for something to happen. Patience is about standing firm on hope. No matter what's going on around you, you know that God has something coming that's so amazingly wonderful. It can't be compared to this little bit of suffering that I'm having to patiently endure right now. See, God wants us to be a people established in hope, girded, strengthened by the Holy Spirit to stand in hope, knowing that there's something better. As good as it is right now, and that's what the next paragraph is going to get into, because we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit now as an assurance that this is real and as a guarantee of what's to come. I mean, how great is the Holy Spirit? And he's just a deposit, a down payment on this hope that we have. But we know, because of who God is and because of what he's done, that even as great as it already is, there's still a not yet that's absolutely going to be ours in all of its fullness, that's better than we could ever imagine it to possibly be. And that is what strengthens us to endure whatever we have to do. That's what strengthened Jesus to endure what he had to do to make it through the already, to get to the not yet. Hope. So, Father, I thank you that you've not left us hopeless. We are not hopeless beings. We've been given a hope, a steadfast assurance of something that is rooted and grounded in your own nature and character, that strengthens us to endure not just anything, but everything that we have to endure now. Lord, we thank you for the revelation that there is something coming that flows out of the fullness of your heart and your desire and your intentions for us. Something coming that will not only liberate us and bring us into the fullness of what we were created for, but will liberate the creation itself and bring it into the fullness of what it was created for. So, Lord, I ask that you would teach us by your Spirit and by the fruit of your Spirit, which is patience, that you would teach us to be people who actually are just liberated and freed as we wait by the hope that we have of what is to come. Lord, break us free from thinking that patience is a bad thing. Break us out of that mentality. Lord, unite in our hearts and minds the understanding that patience and hope go together. We ask you to do that in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit in us. Amen.